All right, well, take your Bibles this morning, and let's turn together to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Can you hear me okay? Am I quiet? Is it okay? Quiet? All right. Is that better? Okay. I would liken preaching through Daniel to, just sitting there thinking about this, to climbing a mountain. You start with a lot of excitement, and it's like, this is good. I'm enjoying the exercise, and it's really just profitable and fruitful, and that's the first six chapters of Daniel. You hit seven, and you're at your wall, and you're like, okay, whew, I can make it past this wall. You jump past that wall, and you don't realize that those walls keep coming, and you just keep hitting the wall. But what I told Randy before, while we were sitting down here, I said, I feel like this is the over-the-hump chapter. If we beat this one, there's one more left. I think it's a little more plain, but this definitely is at the height when, like, the wall is at its worst, and it'll be a little bit of a challenge to work through. It's something that you'll have to work with me. I'm going to do my best to work you through it, as I tried to work myself the best through it. I made some mention in when I preached Daniel 9, the back half of it. I said this, people say this is one of the hardest chapters to preach or portions of Scripture, and I think they would be wrong. This one would probably beat that one. So here we are today, and I'm going to do my best if you do your best and work with me. I know that's kind of a terrible introduction. It's like, good luck. So, but here we go. We're going to try. Daniel chapter 11. I give you the point of context. Daniel 10 was all of and it was all the introduction leading up to this. An angel shows up. He goes to Daniel. Daniel is praying. He's fasting. He's mourning for 3 weeks. This angel shows up to him and says, look, I was coming to you at the first day you spoke. The first day you came, God heard you. And I was on my way to you, but I got caught up by this demon for 3 weeks, but I made it, and here I am, and now I'm going to speak the truth to you. So Daniel 11 is all of what this angel delivers to Daniel. So let's read it together, at least portions of it. We'll start in verse 1. This is the angel speaking, Daniel 11, verse 1. He says to Daniel, as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings shall arise in Persia, and a 4th shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the 4 winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to the others besides these. Verse 5. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but the one of his princes shall be stronger than he, and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. Now jump down and find verse 21. Verse 21 says this, in his place shall rise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province and province, and he shall do what he neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Go to verse 28. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. Down to verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. And he shall come into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. Jump on down to verse 45. Last verse. It says this, and he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. And yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Let's pray together. Lord, in a text like this, in a detailed and specific and prophetic passage, not a normal passage that is worked through on a Sunday morning, I do come before you, we all do together, Lord, and I would ask that you would help us, you grant wisdom, you would help this to be as clear as possible, and that you would shine your glory through this, you'd teach us what is here. So, Lord, I pray as I speak that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned that the task of preaching this is half overwhelming because of the amount of details in this passage. I mean, you probably gathered that when we were reading through it, right? It's kind of like a lot of specific yet unlabeled things that are going on, and you just have a little bit trouble following through it. So what I plan to do, I liken this to my wife. I said it's kind of like preaching through the book of Numbers, except for the numbers part of Numbers. It's just not typical. It's not easy. It's not normal. So what I intend to do to this is use what is known as plan neglect. I don't plan to go through every verse in here. I think a study like that would cause most of you to walk out more dead than you walked in. And I just don't think that is the most helpful way to go through this. So what I plan to do is kind of skip across the layer, and I'm going to dive into the last layer. So work with me and realize that's what's coming. If you do care about the details, because I know some of you really do, and you'd like to see how all of this lines out, I would commend this book to you. It's the New American Commentary on Daniel. Does an excellent job laying it out. And so that's there by Stephen Miller. And you can find all the details in there that way. But I don't plan to go through all that. Instead, I just do, like I said, just kind of skip, and then dive. And we'll get wet here at the end. I want to start with this. This is one thing. I wish I knew these things the first 10 times I read through this, because it really makes sense of the chapter. If you read this casually, you will be lost. I mean, maybe like I lost you when I was just reading through that. But here are some things that really, I think, will help understand what's going on in this chapter. Number one, there's lots of language of the king of the north and the king of the south. That stuff goes on a lot. However, this is not all speaking of the same king. As you read this chapter, you're going through hundreds of years of history. And actually, you're going, you're looking back for a while, and then the last, nine verses or so, you're actually looking forward from your seat now, looking forward into future. And so there's a lot of that language, but just know it doesn't cover one king. It covers like 16 kings, some past, and at least two of them will be in the future. So that's the first thing. The second thing I think would be helpful is to know this. The king of the north, the king of the south. North and south is relative to Israel. This is a prophecy to the Jews. It is to Daniel. He's saying, here's what's going to happen to your people. So we're talking in regards to Israel. And so you got Israel here on the map. I don't know if that red, there it went. The red circle there is Israel. So when we're talking king of the north, don't know if you can see it up there, there's a nation called Syria. That is in regards to. There's a nation to the south of them. That's Egypt, and that's who that is talking about there. And so remember that. When we talk north and south, we're talking north and south of Israel. And it really just helps you put your feet down somewhere and understand what's going on there. The third thing that I would tell you is helpful to understand this is that chapter 11 is a fleshing out of chapter 7 and chapter 8. In other words, the little horn, the Antichrist of chapter 7, is... Chapter 11 is more detail on that. It builds on it. Chapter 8 is the same. The little horn there, we mentioned it was Antiochus Epiphanes. This is more detail on that. You say, why do we repeat that? Because number one, I think that is more detail, but put yourself in Daniel's shoes. If you were to get information and be lost, you'd be like, okay, that was confusing. I'll believe what I can. But if you get that a time and a time again and three times or two times or more times you're told that, it's just like, you know, dad teaching how to swing a hammer. Do it like this. Okay, I do like that. Now do it like you're doing it wrong. Do it like this. And he teaches you over and over how to swing that hammer. Eventually, you're going to get it and it's going to start sticking. So I think this is sort of going like that for Daniel. Like, here is what the future holds. Do you get it? Not really. All right, let me tell you again, and let me tell you again, and I just want to lay it all, and I want to confirm this in your heart. These are the things that are going to happen coming down the pipe. So that's number three. Number four would be this. Chapter 11 has three major divisions, and I'll give them to you. This first one is not it. There's a Persian period in verse 2. These are kind of like just starters, just getting things rolling. There's a Greek Empire in verses 3 and 4. Then we move into one of the big three. About one-third of this chapter is given to Egypt and Syria, the king of the north, the king of the south, and their fight back and forth. That goes on for quite some time, through 14 kings between the two. Then you get Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a man, again, looking back. He was a prerequisite to the Antichrist that is to come. So when we talk about Antiochus Epiphanes, think this is the character type of the guy who is to come in that land, and he will be of that nature. This guy already came, but he points forward to the one who is to come. And then the last section, that is about another third of this chapter, deals with that Antichrist who is yet to come. So those are the three major sections on that. And I plan to skip across the Egypt and Syria one, just show you one thing, how a prophecy was fulfilled. Skip across the Antioch Epiphanes. I'll just show you his character because he points forward to the last guy where I plan to dive in, and that is the Antichrist, whom we yet have to look forward coming in this world. So there's some of the helpful things. So let's start with verse 1 and 2. This is dealing with Persia. You're standing in Daniel's day, and this is God giving Daniel a future looking out starting from his day. He's standing in the Persian days. Babylon's defeated, Persia's taken over, and this is where he's saying, here's what's going to happen from this point forward. Not skipping a gap, but like right now, coming down the pipe, there's going to be this. Verse 1. As for me, it's the angel speaking, in the first year of Darius the Mede, he's the first king of Persia, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Verse 2, and now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. I'm going to tell you that's been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled to a T. Exactly as God said it, it happened. There was Darius or Cyrus, and following him was three more kings. Following those three kings, there was a fourth king. Secular history accounts for this as well. His name was Xerxes. He was a rich king. And he was the king who will be known for stirring up the great Persian Empire against the king of Greece and losing, and therefore getting taken over by the Greeks, which moves us right into that Greek empire in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with a great dominion and do as he wills." We've talked about him before. His name is Alexander the Great. This was fulfilled again to a T. Alexander the Great came. He was only like 20 when he took over the Greek Empire, and he conquered the then known world. By the age of 32, he died. His empire was divided into four parts. His two sons were murdered, so none of it went to his family. It went to his military men instead. So look now at verse 4. And I want you to see this is a prophecy, and that was fulfilled perfectly. As soon as he has arisen, being Alexander the Great, his kingdom shall be broken. It will be, so he, as soon as he arose, he's only in there for 12 years, his kingdom shall be broken, divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, because his sons were murdered, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked and go to others besides these. And so I just point those out because I want, and I got one more I'll show you here. I just want you to see this is fulfilled to a T. This is a very specific and detailed chapter. It's written hundreds of years before some of these things happen. And I'll come back around to this, but it's God showing, look, I control history and I am moving history. I know history and I will show you right where it's going. And I want to show you there is an end to it. So that's where he's moving with all of this stuff. But so that's kind of the skip over those two. Let me do another rock skip over these Egypt and Syria. This is the first major section. And from Alexander the Great, two of his four kingdoms, remember, it got divided into four. Two of those four kingdoms became the Syrian Empire and the Egyptian Empire. And those two basically got in this fight back and forth. So just remember, it's north of Israel, it's south of Israel. That's why this angel is telling. He's basically telling Daniel, look, you're a sandwich. Your people are going to be the meat in the sandwich. The kings up here are going to come. They're going to attack here. These kings are going to attack these. And you're just going to be caught right in the middle of it and all of your people. And you're going to catch the brunt of this. And so it's north and south of Israel. And you have that Egypt, you have that Syrian Empire, and he says this. Well, let me read you this comes from a commentary. I'll just tell you the story, and I'll try and help you understand a little bit, not give you all the names, and then I'll show you how it gets fulfilled. This is the king of the south, Ptolemy II. He attempted to make peace with Antiochus II, who is the king of the north, by sending his daughter Bernice to marry him. So you got a king of the north, you got a king of the south. One of the kings says, look, I'm going to make peace with this guy. I'm going to send my daughter to marry him. What was the problem? That guy was already married. And so this guy up here says, well, I'm going to devise this plan, and I'm going to get rid of my wife, and I'm going to marry this, and then we'll have this sort of peace treaty going on. Problem is the guy's wife found out about it, and she killed him. And his mistress, the other guy's daughter. And that story goes on. She discovered the plot, poisoned them and the young son. In the same year that daughter's father died in Egypt, he was succeeded by the daughter's brother, who then invaded Syrian kingdom and conquered its capital, Antioch. I know it's kind of hard to follow, but look at verse 5 now. Catch the idea of this. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he, and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. Verse 6, after some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. but she shall be given up and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from the branch of her roots one shall rise in the place. He shall come against the army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. So I hope you get some of the idea of that. I know you might not follow all of that at such a quick run at it, but I hope you gather that, look, this is prophecy written well beforehand, fulfilled to a T, down to the very detail. This guy's daughter is going to go up to this guy to make an alliance, but it isn't going to work. And it's just fulfilled spot on. And again, I'll come back around to that at the end. So there's the skip across that. Well, from verse 20 on, things really begin to slow down. From verses 2 to verse 20, you deal with a time period of 355 years. From verse 21 to verse 35, you will deal with just 12 years. This is one of the ways the Bible emphasizes stuff. The Bible doesn't come like a screen. It can't point out the big points and that kind of stuff. A book doesn't do that. So one of the ways the Bible emphasizes something is by the amount of space it gives to it. So what you start with is a lot of years given a lot of space. But what we're at now, starting in verse 21, is you have a lot of space and a few years. It's an emphasis on one man, and it's our old friend from chapter 8, the man Antiochus Epiphanes. Talked about him in chapter 8 a bunch. Don't want to dive into that a lot. But let me just give you his character, because this is the character that the Antichrist to come will have. Verse 21 says he will be a contemptible, a despicable, or a detestable person. From a Jewish perspective, he was a monster. He called himself the manifest one. Epiphanes, I am the manifest, I'm the God, is what he would say. But the Jews called him the madman. He was a monster. He at one point went down to attack the Egyptians. He came back, he saw that there was a rising up against him. He killed 80,000, I don't remember if that was in that one or the next one. He killed tens of thousands of them. Again, he went down, he was going to attack the Egyptians at a different time, and this time there's a threat from the Romans. He's scared of the Romans. He knows the power of the Romans. So some guy draws a circle around him in the sand, says, you choose before you walk out of that circle whether you're going to keep moving or whether you're going to go back. If you keep moving, we will crush you. Well, he took the hint. He said, I'm going back. His pride stomped on. His anger builds up. He's now a bitter man, got to take it out on someone, takes it out on the Jews, and it may have been that time where he killed around 80,000 of them. So he's this monster, he's a madman, and he is the foreshadowing of the Antichrist to come. So he's contemptible, he's despicable, he's detestable. Verse 21 says he'll obtain power through flattery. You know flattery, you just talk someone up. You tickle their ear a little bit. You're everybody's friend, at least on the surface. And you see that kind of stuff goes on. He is powerful. Verse 22, armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken. Verse 23 says he'll be deceitful. Verse 27 says he'll be a liar. Verse 28 says he will be a hater of God's people, like we already described. His heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. He will seduce with flattery, so he'll be full of flattery, but he'll seduce with that flattery, do whatever it takes to get people on his side, but the positive thing is that he has an appointed time, something I'll come back around to as well. And again, I just tell you, I could run through his life and show you how he fulfills every section of that prophecy, but I don't think our benefit in this time would be there for that. I think that's for another setting. All right. If you're a casual reader, like I said, I was the first 10 times I read this, you're not going to realize there is a jump from verse 35 to verse 36. Put a little line there in your Bible, because there's a change there. Verse 35, above, back to that third, is all about Antiochus Epiphanes. From there forward, We're talking about a new man by the name of the Antichrist. Why do I think that? I want to explain. From this point looking back, every prophecy is pretty easy to line up with something that's happened in history, secular or biblical, whatever you want to call it. It's history. It's happened. It's truth. We know it. It's pretty easy to say that one was this was that, this was that, that was that, that was that. From here looking forward, this basically doesn't line up with anything that's happened. And so I think there's sort of a shift that goes on here. Pretty much every man I read agreed with that. Man's terrible reign, you add to that, you get to chapter 12. This man's terrible reign that we're about to talk about, it ends with the resurrection. Hasn't happened, must be the end times. We got to do something with the man of lawlessness of 2 Thessalonians. Some of the situation and how this man is and what he's going to do lines up with what Jesus said of the end times in Matthew 24. So I think we're looking forward now, and so I'm taking this new king of the north as being the Antichrist, and I'm pretty sure that's a strong position. What are we to gather from this man? I think we're to gather, I guess we can start right here, with his character. He has an evil character. He's going to demonstrate autonomy. Look at verse 36. It says, "This king shall do as he wills." In other words, he's not going to have any care what anyone says. I don't care what this nation does. I don't care. I mean, I don't know if this is how it's going to be. I'll just give you the perspective. I don't care what the president of the United States, you know, he's been trying to control the Middle East and all that kind of stuff. Don't care. He's going to do his own thing. He's going to be the kind of guy, he doesn't care about God. An atheistic sort of man. He will be God to himself. And he'll be, I would assume, kind of like the Japanese emperors of World War II. You worship me. I am God manifest. An atheistic sort of man. Don't care what the nations around me say. Don't care what the United Nations say. I just do whatever I want. It'll be kind of like I thought of Hitler in his early days. When you think back to your World War II history, you got Hitler here. For a while, he kept to himself. But as soon as he got what he thought was enough, he just started going here. And people were like, you can't do that. But they didn't touch him. They went here, and they're like, you can't do that either. Okay, just stay out of it. And over here, okay, that's enough. And then that started the whole war thing going on. And I think it's going to be like that, where it's like I don't care. You say I can't attack that? Okay, I won't attack that. I'm attacking that. And he'll just do that sort of thing. He'll do whatever he wants. He'll be autonomous. Verse 36 again, he'll be blasphemous. It says he will exalt himself. He'll magnify himself above every god, and he shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. That's where I say he'll probably be an atheist. He'll look at himself as God. Verse 37 says he'll pay no attention to the gods of his fathers. I don't know what that exactly means, especially the next part, or to the beloved by women, or to the desire of women is another translation there. Not exactly sure what that means, but I think the first part will say he will probably come out of some religion, some faithful religion. I don't know, good or bad. Muslim, Catholic, Protestant, Jew, I have no idea. But whatever it is, he will not pay attention to what his father was. His father was a Jewish man. He won't be. His father was a Muslim. He won't be. He won't be whatever that ends up being. He'll make the break there. Daniel 7 talks about that little horn. He's going to spit out shockingly blasphemous words against the God of heaven. I mean, the things you hear come out of his mouth will be the things that you want to put your hand over your grandma's ears and say, don't listen to that. I mean, it will not be good stuff. Number 3, he will be a ferocious being. Verse 38 says he will honor the God of fortresses instead of these. He'll honor the God of fortresses instead of these. It's a personification. He'll honor the God of war. He'll be all about war, in other words. Not that he'll have a God of war. He'll just love war. He'll attack fortresses. His God will be taking other cities. I just love doing that. When I can take a city, that's what I worship. One guy said this: if men have not a true God, there must be something to which they will attach the allegiance of their heart. That's true for everybody. If you don't worship God, you'll worship something. It just depends what you're going to worship. For this guy, it will be his military. Another guy said for his religion, he will substitute war. And war he will support with all that he has. Verse 39, he will deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. That just means he's going to take some big cities. Don't know what cities he's going to take. Baghdad, Istanbul, other big cities in the Middle East. He'll take them. He'll start to take control of that whole area. Verse 39, the rest of it goes, those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He will make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. In other words, it's a loyalty system. You do what I tell you, you become my commander. You don't do what I tell you, I kill you. I mean, again, you're kind of getting this World War II picture. It's like this foreshadowing of what's coming. It's much like Hitler treated people. He told the Jews, like, you do what I want, you're my friend. You don't, I kill you. So all of them, I mean, a lot of them not being Nazis themselves, supported the Nazis because they didn't want to die. It'll be that sort of terror system. If you want to know more about him, like I said, just look back at Antioch Epiphanes. I think he will be similar to that, similar to a lot of evil men in history. Again, you look back at Hitler, you look at Stalin, you look at Mao Zedong, and all of those kinds of people. I mean, you could probably even see characteristics of him in like Kim Jong-un, and how he treats his people and starves them, and the man of war, and it's just threats of war, except for this man will actually be more powerful than that. He'll be able to carry it out. So that's kind of what he'll be like, full of flattery, liar, haters of God's people, and that's what it's going to be like. So that's his evil character. We go next to his movements. There we go. His movements. Verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. I would assume that's a king in Egypt, somewhere down there. Maybe it's an alliance of nations, but whatever it is, there's going to be this king of the south come up against him somewhere north of Israel. And he's going to come against, he's going to attack him. I'll summarize the rest of the verses, spare you all that. But here's how it's going to go. You read it for yourself. The Antichrist will wipe him out. King of the South comes up, he wipes him out. He just beats that guy who comes against him. He'll then travel through Egypt. He'll take over, or Israel, he'll take over Egypt. Jordan is said to escape. That's Moab and Ammon, who's there in those verses. They'll escape, but North Africa, the Libyans, and all of that will not. He will set up his headquarters. I don't know how to go back. You're lost if you were taking notes. Yep, it switched. I could go back, but it would take me a little bit. Can you do that or not? There we go. Look at that. All right. What was the last thing on there? The North Africa will not escape. The next one was he will set up his headquarters in Israel. That comes from verse 45. It's the last verse there. It says he will pitch his palatial tents, meaning his palace tents. He will pitch his headquarters between the sea of the glorious holy mountain, between the sea and the glorious holy mountain being Jerusalem. So somewhere between the Mediterranean Sea and that Jerusalem, he's going to set up his headquarters. But, well, look, go back to verse 44. News from the east, news from the north shall alarm him. He shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. So here is this man just having a good time. I mean, I'm going to keep liking this to World War II because it just lines up close, but some of the things don't, so that's why I don't think it's talking about World War II. But here you got Hitler going around doing whatever he wants. But what he got was news from the west and news from the north. And he was terrified. They started doing this number. He went into this cellar. He died, committed suicide. And just like verse 45 says, this man will do. It all shall come to an end, and nobody will be there to help him. So back up a little bit. What this guy is going to get is news from the north, and news from the east. I do not know whether that means like Russia, China, India are going to come against him, or those Arab nations not like him, or like World War II, there will be other nations that plow through, maybe Russia, China, and India as his supporters, and they will come and find him. I do not know how that's going to lay out. We're not told, but whatever it is, in that time, from the north and from the east, he gets some bad news, and he will be zeroed in on, and his reign will come to an end. Chapter 12, verse 3, we'll get to it, but it talks about how, I think it was 3, maybe 1, but it talks about how these will be some of the worst days this world has ever known. I mean, it will be the worst days this world has ever known. They're not days that you want to live through. They're not days that you want to endure. They're going to be some of the worst day. And as you look at this, I want you to notice sort of this progression of evil. You start in the first third of this chapter, and you have like a whole bunch of kings doing, you know, fighting back and forth, wars and all that. You go into the next third, and you got this really evil guy. One guy, horribly evil. But you go into the last third, and now you've got the worst evil this world will ever know. And so what you see in this is a progression of evil. But what we take hope in is that when that comes, and whoever's alive during that day, is this guy alive right now? I don't know. Could he be? Yes. Is he? Who knows? Could it be a long ways out? Yes, it could be that as well. But whoever is alive during those days, it will be some horrible days. But know this, his days are numbered. His days are numbered. Verse 24 says this. In fact, this is true. And this is what I'm going to try and broaden this out. So we're not just looking at him. Think of every evil ruler. Think of every point of suffering of life. Everything of evil that happened on this world has numbered days. Verse 24 says Antiochus Epiphanes will do all kinds of evil, but only for a time. Verse 27 says his end is to be at the time appointed. Verse 29 says at the appointed time. Verse 35, some will stumble until time of end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Verse 36, still speaking, this is specifically of the Antichrist. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. So what I'm gathering here is that there is a time appointed. And the Bible says that about all things. You know, there are seasons. There is a season for this. There is a season for that. There is a time of sorrow. There is a time of joy. There is a time of all this. And he's saying, there is a time of evil. You and I live in that. We live in evil days. We live in the last days, as the Bible would call it. From Jesus Christ onto the cross is evil days. But what this is telling us is that time is appointed. You look at life and you think, I mean, in the middle of suffering is when you see this the most. This is going forever. Is this ever going to end? Am I ever going to get through this? Is the pain, I mean, this just feels like an eternity. But you take hope from this passage knowing there is an appointed time. Will this world get worse and worse? Yes, it will. But is it going to be forever? No, it's not, because he has appointed the time of all evil. Right now, there is sort of this freedom. I mean, it is freedom within the boundaries of God. He has said, you can play here, you can play here. You cannot play there. You can play here. You cannot play there. You can play here. But for all of that stuff, he said, here's the start date. Here's the finish date. You are done right here to all evil. And I think we can find a lot of hope in that. Because for all suffering, for all pain, for all trials, it's that same story. They're there for a time, but they are not forever. There is one thing that is forever, and that is the kingdom of God for all believers. The place of hope, the place of joy, the place of salvation, the place where he wipes every tear away. So let me just bring this with, put it into 3 points. These are like, what in the world am I to walk away with from a message or a sermon like this? Number one, I want you to get a reality of God. a sense of the reality of God. Very, very just simply put in that one, there's 35 verses, the first 35 verses, there is 135 prophecies fulfilled to the T. Like down to the detail. This guy's daughter will come to this guy. And like, that's all the way through. And so you get this sense. This was written before the fact. God knows history. God controls history. These books Daniel held before he ever saw it. Same for us. We look at from here forward. We look at these promises and go like, I don't know if I can believe that. We'll look back. Daniel may have felt the same, but God answered him to a T. So gather sort of a real sense of the God who controls history. He exists and he is moving things according to his will. Don't look at this section as like a bunch of unimportant historical events, but look at it as a rich testimony of the trustworthiness of God. Number two, I want you to gather a healthy fear from this. I think it's right to take these things seriously. Just being, you know, a lot of us look at life as a picnic, and, you know, there's time for a picnic, time to take it easy and that sort of thing. But life is not just a picnic. This world is getting worse and worse, and it will. That's how God's moving it. He's allowing it to move. He's got it in place. He's got a time of judgment appointed. And I say take a healthy fear from this. Not like I'm cowering, but you respect it. Respect what God is going to do and realize it is not going to get easier and easier to live as a Christian. It's actually going to get harder and harder. And it's just like I think it was Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy, know that all who live godly lives will be persecuted. So have a respect of these things that are to come. And then number three, and this would be the last one, catch the resounding theme of Daniel. I mean, this one just comes up in every chapter. The sovereignty of God, it's all in his hands. The times and the seasons, the rulers, the past, the present, the future, it's all in God's hands. You say, a flat tire on my way to a wedding, a funeral, some kind of important event. Is that in God's hands? Yes, it is. Is the rain? A flooded basement. Is that in God's hands? Yes, it is. A tough relationship. A tough church relationship. A tough family relationship. A tough marriage relationship. Is that in the hands of God? Yes, it is. I would just leave you with the words of a song that you all should well know. He's got the whole world. How's it go? In his hands. The itty bitty babies. He's got them in his hands. The wind and the rain, he's got them in his hands. You and me, brother, in his hands. You and me, sister, he's got us in his hands. Everybody, he's got in his hands. He's got this whole world in his hands. Let's stand for closing. Pray together. Lord, we thank you for this text of Scripture. Certainly much more there than we can reasonably cover or go through in a time like this. Lord, I even feel what I covered was just, you know, skimming the surface of some of the things. But we do know you hold the world in your hands. You move everything according to your will, from the smallest of things, from a flat tire on the side of the road, to the greatest evil in history. You hold, you give boundaries, you give start times, you give stop times too, and you have purpose in all of it. You are a sovereign God, you're a holy God, and we thank you for that. We trust you, we look to you, we hope in you. Lord, let us be mindful of these truths, respect the future, respect the evil that is in this world, to live accordingly, live upright, and godly lives despite it, and no matter what others would say to us. And Lord, may we do these things for your glory, and to this end we pray. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.